Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Boxburg 10 City Service, we're streaming live from Edenvale to Boxburg. So say hello to Boxburg, give them a shout out. So nice to be able to do this technologically when we need to. We're one church in two locations. And, you know, as Amy said, this year's a big year for Thrive Boxburg. It's also a big year for Thrive Edenvale because we're going to be building and breaking ground, God willing, as soon as possible to be able to extend our foyer and cafe and redo that whole beautiful space. But we're one church in two locations, you know. And so when one part of the family celebrates, everybody celebrates. And it's going to be an amazing time. So I want to just encourage you to keep that date open, and it's going to be incredible. We've got two very, very beautiful friends of our house in Pastor Chris and Pastor John coming. So something really, really, really to look forward to. Well, good morning, Edenvale. Good morning to Brakpan on the stream. It feels like we always have to say hello to Brakpan. They're special people, aren't they? And in Edenvale, good morning to Primrose as well. Hello, Primrose, if you're from Primrose. You know, Primrose is Edenvale's equivalent of Brakpan. You think I'm Brakpan's laughing right now, but you think I'm dissing you in a salad? Not at all. Do you not know that the most quality people in Thrive Church come from Brakpan? Amy Jane Duma comes from Brakpan. There are countless others that come from Brakpan, so it's a bit of a homeland, really. It's a bit of a feeder area of great people. Never, ever. You know, people used to say that about Nazareth. Hey, what good thing can come from Nazareth? Yeah. Hey, listen, Nazareth, Brakpan is the modern day Nazareth. We love you, Brakpan. Good morning, everybody. Are you all doing okay? All good. This beautiful rainy day. The rain is wonderful. I once took a lady to church. She was disabled. She had multiple sclerosis. She was the most amazing lady. She had the most wicked sense of humor. One day I was taking her to church, and she said to me, it started to rain. I said, oh, what's the problem with that? She says, didn't you know that the attendance is going to be down today at church? I said, oh, why is that, Pam? She looks at me with this wicked little grin on her face. She says, didn't you know that Christians melt in the rain? But if you're in the building, you didn't melt. So give yourselves a round of applause. Come and let's stand together. Let's stand and let's pray. Let's give ourselves these moments. And as we stand, I just want to encourage our church, both campuses, to make these spaces that we have here, you know, in this moment right now, let's make it sacred space. And by that, I mean a couple of things. Silence your phone. Put it on silent. Have the space with God. Try and get off your WhatsApps. Disconnect your mobile data. Keep your notes functions available, because if you take notes, you will get to heaven quicker than anybody else. You all know that. But don't be distracted by Insta or Facebook or TikTok. Just make it a sacred space. Secondly, I just want to encourage you not to move around and walk around. If you need a wee, just knape and hold it, you know. Just pretend it's like a first date when you went to movies with your first date, and then you needed a wee and you thought, if I get up now, I'm going to be forever viewed as the wrong person for this person. So just hold it, you know. Why? Because if you get up and walk around, it distracts. And I know that, especially with young people, the attention spans are shortening. Our attention spans are shortening. That's why YouTube introduced a thing called Shorts. YouTube Shorts, you know? Used to just be YouTube. Now it's YouTube Shorts. The future's going to be YouTube Very Shorts, you know? Because our attention spans. But can I just encourage you to ask the Lord to dial in? Hey, if you're a parent here, I want to make a special appeal to Boxburg and Edenvale. If you're a parent, to come early, come 10 minutes before the start of the service. Register your kids into Kids Zone in a calm space. What we're finding, everybody's pulling in at 10:30 or 8:30 on the dot, and then they literally chuck their kids to the Kids Zone leaders like, I've got to go, quickly. Like, that doesn't serve anybody well. It doesn't help your child to be settled. Doesn't help the Kids Zone leaders to do what they need to do and serve you with excellence. And, of course, then you pull into church three songs into the worship set, pushing your bum past somebody as you're trying to get there. Jesus isn't worshipped. You're not in the zone. People around you get irritated. And so let's just be good news people to each other. Can we covenant with that? Boxburg, I know you're agreeing with me. Mwah, love you. Okay. Shall we pray? Father, in these moments, have your way with us. Have your will with us. We pray that as we dive into anger this morning, that you would help us. Set us free. give us wisdom and speak to us, Jesus, speak to us, risen Jesus, speak to us from your word today and from your life as we see how you dealt with your anger. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thanks, everybody. Please have a seat. And talking about anger, I saw this thing on Instagram the other day. It absolutely made my day. This lady is well worth following. If you can handle a couple of F-bombs every now and then, she's worth following. We've obviously edited the F-bombs for this one. But I saw this and I thought to myself, man, this feels like us as South Africans at the moment. So have a look and I'll see you on the other side.
Look, I'm not an aggressive person, all right? That's a lie. I'm a bit of an aggressive person sometimes. I have this anger inside me that was carefully constructed by, you know, life. But I managed to do a good job of pushing it underneath the carpet and just smiling through life. But that gets difficult to do, ne? When Eskom comes into the equation, Eskom and Ekuruleni makes it difficult to push down the anger and the aggression. You know what I'm saying? In the past 7 days, we probably had electricity for a total of 2 days, all right? The electricity is not electricianing. Electricianing. Whatever, you know what I'm saying? To be fair, we are very lucky with the solar and the inverter, Victron Energy Inverter. It works brilliantly. It hasn't gone flat even once. But we cannot shower or take a hot bath because the geyser is not geysering, all right? And not being able to soak in a hot bath makes it difficult to suppress my need of just walking around and punching people in their stupid faces.
Can anybody relate? Anybody look at that and go, that is me! So often. Today we're going to talk about anger. Welcome to a new series. We kick it off today. It's called Vices. We're talking about overcoming the things that hold us captive. And today, anger, because there's a lot of anger in our world, isn't there? There's a lot of anger in our country. There's a lot of anger in Ekurhuleni at the moment, isn't there? So today we talk about anger. Let me just set the scene and right up front, take the lid off the pressure cooker. Anger is not a sin in and of itself. In fact, it's normal and part of the human condition to be angry at the right things. It's all about what we do with our anger, isn't it? In fact, it would be a sin, may I suggest to you, if we weren't angry about some things that we should be angry about. Bishop Tutu tells a story of a little boy that he met in a township years and years ago. This little boy said to him, Bishop, when I feel hungry, I drink water. That should make us angry. Poverty should make us angry. Sex trafficking and human trafficking should make us angry. Corruption should make us angry. Incompetence should make us angry. Lack of service delivery should make us angry. Weak global leadership, it should make us angry. Are you with me? So I want to say anger is not a sin in and of itself. Just theologically, let's start at the right place. It's all about what we do with our anger. And anger can be a constructive force or a destructive force. And today what we're going to do is learn from Jesus' life a little bit as to how it was that he dealt with his anger in such a way that it formed a constructive contribution to society. He righted some wrongs with his anger. And in the process, didn't harm and didn't inflict harm onto people around him. So anger is not a sin. It's what we do with our anger that can lead us into sinful places. Are you with me? Anger is not a sin, but anger is powerful. It's important that we acknowledge this as followers of Jesus, that though we might get angry, though we might get angry at the right things, anger is a powerful force in our lives, even if it's for the right thing. And this is the caution that I want to throw out. Like, as we learn how to manage our anger, be aware of the effect that anger has on our lives. 3 big effects I want to highlight for us very briefly today. Number 1, anger harms our health. Scientifically, what happens is our body goes into fight or flight mode. It releases adrenaline, it releases cortisol. That though it only takes 3 seconds for us to get into that phase, that the hormonal influence on that, the impact on our body lasts for at least 30 minutes after getting provoked or after getting sparked or triggered. That remains in our system. What that does is it puts strain on our heart, it puts strain on our immune systems, which heightens our propensity to get sick. So anger weakens our immune system, results in higher levels of cortisol and higher levels of adrenaline. Anger suppresses our immune system, makes us get sick a little bit easier. Anger tires our bodies out. A lot of people wonder why they're so tired. It's because we're carrying a lot of residual anger. Anger increases blood pressure, increases our heart rate, places a strain on our heart, increases our ability to have a stroke. Anger produces sleep disruption. It can cause chronic headaches. It gives and plays a part in mental health challenges. So anger affects us, and it affects us in our physical health, everybody. Couldn't find out who said this, but I thought the quote was worth including. Holding on to anger is like grasping a hot coal with the intent of throwing it at somebody else. You're the one who gets burned. You'll not be punished for your anger, you'll be punished by your anger. Secondly, anger can make us less like Jesus. The Apostle James, he writes in James 1, 19 to 20, he says right at the end of that verse, he says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Angry people are seldom more like Jesus. Would you agree with me? If somebody's angry and they're sitting next to you, maybe it's your spouse and they were angry with you on the way to sport, just look straight ahead. Don't reach out, squeeze their hand. Don't hint in any way that it's them. Just look straight ahead and Jesus will be with you and he'll keep you safe in this service. Thirdly, anger destroys relationships. Jesus says in Matthew 5, listen, if you're in church, you're angry with somebody, go and sort the thing out. Don't come and take communion while you're thinking, yeah, you check that out across the auditorium. What a muhu. Why? Because anger fractures and produces friction in our relationships. So, suffice to say, anger is powerful, and it has a profound influence on us. There was once a little boy who lived with his family in a farming community. This little boy had anger issues. Did anybody ever watch the movie Anger Management? Yeah. With Adam Sandler, I think it was. What a movie. This little boy had anger management issues. So the dad says to him, son, what I want to do is I want to take this picture, this painting, and I'm going to turn it around. And when he turned it around, there was this wooden board. And he says, every time you feel angry, nail a nail into that wooden board. And the boy did that. Every time he got angry, he nailed a nail into that wooden board. Listen, there were so many nails in that wooden board. For the first couple of weeks, he was nailing nails left, right, and center. And slowly but surely, it started to calm down. Slowly but surely, he started to nail less and less nails into the picture. Until a time came when he wasn't doing any at all. And his father called him and said, son, that's so well done. I want you to notice that you've slowed down. That's wonderful. He says, now I want you to take those nails out. And so the boy took those nails out of the picture, one by one by one by one. It took him ages because there were so many. And then what the dad did is he turned the picture around. From the wooden board, the backboard of the frame, he turned it around. And of course, the painting was punctuated, permeated by thousands of little holes. He said, son, I want you to see something. That though you nailed a nail in every time you felt angry, I want you to notice that that has left its mark on the picture. Every time you got angry, it left a mark, it left a hole. And those holes can never be undone. They can never be removed. They can be covered up at best, but they can never be removed. And our anger can leave marks in the picture of our lives and, more importantly, leave marks in the picture of other people's lives. And so today we're going to learn from Jesus' life how it was that he stewarded, how he held, how he worked with his own anger such that it didn't leave destruction in its wake. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verses 8 to 11. To set the scene, this is Palm Sunday, 1 week before Easter. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. Many in the crowd, they spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they'd cut in the fields. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heaven." Cooley preached a brilliant message recently about Jesus being in the center from this text. It was fantastic. And so Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. Jesus decides, "I'm vus, but I'm going to sleep on it." When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple. Now it's the morning, right? And he began to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you," in brackets, muchus, "have turned it into a den of thieves." Aristotle said this: anybody can become angry, that's easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that's not within everybody's power and is not easy. Well, church, what Jesus did is exactly that. He was angry at the right thing in the right way for the right duration and addressed it in the correct way. And we're going to learn today from this text and from his life how he did that. And to help us and to make it memorable and in recognition of the fact that it's Sunday and who wants to remember things on Sunday, I've made an acronym called ANGRY for you today. Aren't you happy with that? Aren't you happy, Boxburg? ANGRY. If you can't remember this, then I've got no hope for you. I don't know how you got through school. Jesus alone can make you. The A stands for the fact that his anger was activated by the right thing. There are four or five, depending on whether you separate sickness and death, four or five times that Jesus got angry in Scripture. It's exceedingly important to understand that Jesus got angry and what his anger was activated by. Are you with me? Jesus' anger was activated by people putting religion in front of people. So you can't heal on the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath is this religious day. And Jesus got angry at that because it's always about the people. The Sabbath was designed to serve people, not people the Sabbath. So anytime people put religion above people, Jesus got angry. Whenever people were kept from coming to the kingdom. So when Jesus' disciples say to the little children, "Hey, you guys, parents, get your kids out of Jesus. Like, he's too busy, he hasn't got time for your kids." Jesus got angry. Why? Because those with faith and the least of these were prevented from coming to him. That made him angry. When people abused the temple, the church, like what we saw in this text now, that made Jesus angry. And when Jesus saw sickness and when he saw death, it made him angry. He got angry when a man with a withered hand couldn't get healed on the Sabbath. He got angry when his friend Lazarus was in his tomb dead. Jesus got angry at the dysfunction and the results of sin in our lives. Are you with me? So the point that I'm making, everybody, is Jesus' anger was activated by something worth being angry about. Anybody here ever got angry at something not worth getting angry about? Join my club. Sometimes I can think to myself, you know, you are such a douchebag. Why do you get angry at that? Anybody else? Boxburg, anybody else? Brackpan, admit it. I know it's true for you. The N is for necessary focus. Jesus' anger had a necessary focus. What was it? It was the abuse of the temple. It was the religious establishment. It was the people that were taking that and making it a marketplace. He had a focus to his anger, and he focused his anger on that focus. You with me? He didn't take it out on his disciples. I think sometimes the way I act, I would definitely have been tempted to give the disciples a scorp just because they're in the vicinity. Check what's going on in the temple. Yeah, Peter, you close by. Just... Are you with me? Anybody else act like that at times? Thank you for the center bank. You are so honest. The G stands for gaining control and giving himself time. Notice how Jesus gets activated, looks around. I can picture him. Somebody's got to do this right in a movie. Maybe The Chosen will do it. where Jesus looks gangster. Like that. But he didn't act. He gained control and he gave himself time. Who was it? Let me get the quote. Thomas Jefferson, when you're angry, count to 10 before you speak. If you're very angry, count to 100. Breathe, people. Hey? Biologically, what happens is we can have a redout when there's a rush of blood to the head. Literally, have you ever heard that phrase, a rush of blood to the head? What happens is blood rushes to our brain. Our amygdala, which is that part of our brain which is in charge of our emotions and flight or flight mode, the protective mode, you know, that activates and then we act out of that. But if we can delay our responses for between 5 to 10 seconds, that's all our brain needs to recover so that our frontal cortex takes over once again. And we respond rationally and not irrationally. Amazing, hey? Human brain is an amazing thing. The R stands for the right time and the right duration. So Jesus gets activated by something right, like a righteous anger, the right things. He sees the temple being abused. There's a necessary focus to his anger. He gains control. He gives himself time. And then he's angry for the right time and at the right time in the morning and at the right duration. He doesn't let this thing drag on for days. Have you ever been in a fight with somebody that drags on for days or weeks? Come on, say amens as this time period goes. Or months or years. I heard about a family feud that went on for years. I'm like, Jesus, help me. Life is hard enough without carrying baggage for years. Don't you agree? Like, remember, anger's like a hot coal, and you think you're going to throw it. The problem is it burns you before it gets to anybody else. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The why was that it yielded a positive result. So the temple was cleansed. Dignity and honor and respect was brought back to God's house. It yielded a positive result. It yielded a just result. It yielded something that the world needed fixing. I think so often our anger can be directed at yielding the thing that we want to fix for ourselves. We can be direct our anger towards fixing our own ego or our own pride. Notice Jesus was completely divorced from this thing in terms of his personal. He was fighting for something bigger than himself. Ask yourself, is this a bigger than you? Or is it about you? When we look at the way Jesus dealt with his anger, that angry acronym, A-N-G-R-Y. Would you work with me on it? Anger is activated by the right thing, right? Had a necessary focus. The G is he gained control, he gave himself time, right? What's the R for? Right time, right duration. And the Y is it yielded a positive result. If I take those five things and I wrap them into one thought for you, it is that Jesus was applying wisdom from the scriptures in Proverbs, and he was enacting. He was taking that wisdom that he had read, that was written before his birth. He was taking the wisdom of God, and he was applying it to his life. Come with me to the proverb that I'm referring to. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The principle here, church, is that the person who can rule their spirit, the person who is in control of themselves when they're angry, is about the most powerful person on this planet. Jesus, if you're taking notes today, this is the essence of what I'm getting at. Jesus ruled his spirit effectively. He took ownership, he took control, and he decided how and when he would speak and how and when he would take things in. There are two keys today to ruling our spirits. If you want to know how to rule your spirit, I think that there are two helpful things from Scripture that enable us, teach us, that if you and I will have the wisdom to apply today, you and I will learn how to rule our spirits. It's what we put out there and what we take in. Ruling our spirits, it'll be on the screen. We rule our spirits by what we put out and what we take in. Are you with me? How do we rule our spirits? By what we put out. Proverbs 15, word, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What we put out there, our words, our vibe, our body language, can either escalate, intensify, and increase the anger within the situation, or a soft answer, the Scripture tells us, when we put out a soft answer, when we decide not to continue with the cycle of anger, no matter how unjust it may feel, what happens? Anger is decreased. Anger is diffused. Anger is diminished. How do we rule our spirits? Firstly, by what we put out there. Are you tracking with me this morning? Is this being helpful to you? Second way we rule our spirits is by what we take in. Check out with me Proverbs 22, verse 24. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people. How many of you know what it's like for somebody's anger to spill over to you? Or for it to rub up against you? How many have people that feel prickly in your life? You know what I mean by prickly? You get close to them and it's like, eee. What just happened? I just rubbed up against your issues. How many of you got a work colleague that feels prickly? Some people feel sparky. It's like there's a little bit of fire, and if you're not careful, that fire is going to spill into your lap. It ain't out to be around you. Scripture says don't befriend those people. Don't hang out with them. Why? Because it's going to spill over. It's going to affect you. I was thinking about this. You know, the Proverbs are written pre-social media and pre-WhatsApp and all of that sort of stuff. But I think that principle extends to online, to digital associations. How many of you are part of a WhatsApp groupie that drives you mad regularly? Raise your hands, Boxburg and Edenvale, raise your hands. How many of you wish you were off that group? You know, the other day, or not a few months ago, actually, I was talking to Pastor Ken. We were having a walk, and I was talking about this group, and now it's driving me crazy. And she says to me, why don't you come off of it? So I'm like, but then I'm not going to know what's going on in the street. She's like, well, is it ever any good news? You know what I mean? It's not like the Oak Up the Road's throwing a party regularly, and now I'm not going to get invited. You know what I mean? So I think to myself, yeah, my next door neighbor. If I need to know anything, I'll just ask him. I come off that thing. Oh, Jesus, my life is more peaceful. This is me begging you. Boxburg, I'm begging you now. Get rid of digital associations with angry people that you don't need. You will not die if you're not on your community WhatsApp group. How many of you are on Insta and you see something that makes you angry? Remember, just those few seconds, how long does it last in your system? 30 minutes. So you're trading a 3-second scroll for 30 minutes of cortisol and adrenaline in your system. How many of you over 75 are on Facebook? TikTok. Who you follow on X, formerly known as Twitter. You know, remember Prince? Prince, the artist formerly known as Symbol or Prince, or Symbol, the gardener formerly known as Prince, formerly known as something. X is formerly known as Twitter. Do you remember that? Elon Musk now owns it. Yeah. Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon, which will be for next week. Anyway, the point that I'm making, if you wouldn't invite an angry person into your house to come live with you, why do you allow it digitally? Why do you invite anger into your life digitally? Are you with me? Can them, unfollow them. I don't know all the names of what you need to do digitally, but just click unsubscribe, and this, and that. Exit. Yes? Anger. It's not a sin in and of itself. In fact, it can be a sin not to be angry about stuff. We should be angry at the right things. If we look at Jesus' life, how he dealt with his anger, and there were definite spaces and places where he got angry, you'll see the same pattern. Number one, it was activated by something really important, not something petty. Two, there was a necessary focus. The G, he gave himself time and he gained control of himself. R, he was angry at the right time. Pick your moment and pick the duration. How long do you want this thing to go for? And it yielded a positive result. When I wrap those things up in one principle, I think what we can say is that Jesus took Proverbs to heart and he ruled his spirit. And the woman and the man who can rule their spirit, decide not to pick that fight with the spouse, decide not to yell at the child, decide not to pick that moment with the boss, in that moment to really think rationally and thoughtfully about what we do, that person is about the most powerful person. And can you imagine with me, church, for a moment, Boxburg, Edenvale, can you imagine for a moment if our church was to be filled with a whole bunch of people who are learning to be less angry and to let our anger be constructive and not destructive? Can you imagine what good news people you and I would be? And can you imagine how the quality of the world around us would improve? Can you say amen?
Amen.
There's a quote that I want to leave you with this morning, and Greg, you can come on up. Thank you. Elizabeth Kenny said, "He who angers you conquers you." The ladies can breathe a sigh of relief that it doesn't say she who angers you conquers you. So wives, you're in safe space. The wise person there, Elizabeth Kenny, said it's only the men. Women go on being angry and it's all good, apparently, according to her. Anybody want to release some anger today? Anybody want to talk to God about their anger? We want to invite you into something this morning, just to hold your hands out in front of you and just have a fist, sort of symbolically. And to just open your fists. Just notice what it does to your body. Notice what it does to your spirit. Just that act of unleashing, just opening. Father, in these moments, church, I want to tell you about this. Both campuses, I just want to tell you this. Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, "You know that peace that you were praying for?" This was after the 8:30. "I experienced it on Friday when I was driving, and I should have been anxious about something, but I wasn't." She said, that very thing you were speaking about happened to me. It's the peace of God. Father, Holy Spirit, come and fill us right now. We're going to continue along these lines just with unshakable levels of peace. Tonight at Encounter, if you've never been to an Encounter, don't miss tonight. Change your life, honestly. Father, in these moments, we release, we ask for your peace. And while every head is bowed and eye closed, just this moment, we're in a moment of peace and a moment of surrender. I'm going to ask for every head to be bowed, eye closed. And I want to invite you today, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus and open your life to him, I want to invite you to do that this morning. And the reason I want to do that is because it is impossible to rule your spirit unless you have the Holy Spirit within you. It is only the man and woman that follows Jesus that is able to access the power of the Spirit of God. It's only because Jesus had the Spirit of God in him that he was able to rule his spirit. And if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, today is the day to do that, I believe, for people in this room and in Boksburg. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. And the reason I want you to do that is if you feel the Spirit of God leading you to do that is because Jesus always said to people, hey, what do you think of me? He always called forth a response from people. He never left them sort of, you know, ambivalent or ambiguous about him. He's like, what do you think of my words? So today, friends, my question to you is, what do you think of Jesus and the way he dealt with his anger? And what do you think of his life? And wouldn't you like that life for yourself? And the moment you say yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes into your heart, into your life. The personal power of Jesus comes into your life, and he begins to mold us and shape us and teach us and form us into what he looked like and into the way he did things. So this morning, if that's you, I'll do a quick count to three. When I get to three, slip up your hand. I won't ask you to stand. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm simply going to see you and say thank you. Here we go, on the count of three, if that's you. Boksburg and Edenvale, ready? One, two, three. Hands up across both auditoriums now, if that's you, and in that space. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for these moments together. As we receive your word, thank you that you form us into your likeness, Jesus. And everybody said,
we hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.